Our scriptures come to us this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 51 through 52. That's Matthew chapter 26, verses 51 through 52. Let our hearts now receive these words. Suddenly, one of those with Jesus put his hand on his sword, drew it, and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This morning, as we come to our time of word, we continue our series on the hard topics in Christianity with a focus on violence today. A focus on those places where situations that have occurred that don't fully demonstrate the love of Christ in this world. And sometimes this can be a pretty confrontational topic. It can be a topic difficult for people to come to terms with. And I'll say up front, as we go through these words today, I don't know that we're going to have the answers. I don't know that you're going to have an absolute position as we come to the end of this service today about where we stand on the topic of violence or where we stand on the topic of war and those issues of that sort. But my hope is that through my prayer, through our prayer, through our time together, that if nothing else, we promote a desire for a deeper understanding about how it is that we can live more fully in the love of Jesus Christ. Understand that as I go through our time together today, that you will never see me take a position that points to an inanimate object or objects as the cause of war or violence or that type of thing. For example, I'm not going to say that militaries are wrong and should be eliminated. I'm not going to say that guns are wrong, or that knives are wrong, or that cars are wrong, or that bombs are necessarily wrong. But what I'm going to say is that something has occurred in this world. Something occurs in the lives of other people, in the lives of some people, that causes them to make decisions and choices that are not reflective of the love of Jesus Christ. And that's where we have to start with these issues and take a stand against injustice so that hopefully the love of Christ will become the prevailing life, the prevailing emotion, and the prevailing way in all those places in this world. If you've had access to the television, the newspaper, the radio over the last several weeks, then you have been bombarded again and again with more news of violence in our communities, in our nation, in our world, because there are so many places to where we see these places where the love of Christ is not being demonstrated. We awake each day, or at least I do, to find out where we stand with this growing tension with North Korea and the threat of nuclear war. What's it going to take to cause a change? What's it going to take to cause people to change the way that they think? To change the way that they think so that the love of Christ can be at the forefront. Each day we continue to see stories coming out of Afghanistan as that conflict continues, while at the same time we see those new places in our world and even in our own communities where there is social and civil unrest. We see atrocities against mankind, the creation of God, being carried out each day. Genocide and other horrible things continue to be carried out on a level of frequency that we don't care to acknowledge. And if you've read the paper or watched the news in the last 2 weeks, in our own community, you've seen a 10-year-old child who was murdered for who knows what reason. You saw a dispute in a community result in the loss of the lives of three people. You have saw situations to where law enforcement has been involved in shootings because people attempted to harm them just here in this community. So brothers and sisters, that's that world that we live in. And we don't have to look far. When you go out here today and you're driving home or you drive into town, more likely than not, you're going to see somebody that's in a little bit too much of a hurry. And if you're not going as fast as they want you to, then they're going to drive around you and they're going to cut you off, or they're going to wave some gestures at you as you happen to go by or they go by you. Just yesterday morning, I had the opportunity to get away for just a couple hours of relaxation on the lake. And some person who was not quite in touch with his loving side shared some gestures with me when he thought I did something inappropriate in a boat. And I looked at my partner and said, "Man, what? This, we're supposed to be having fun out here. What's the issue with people that they can't enjoy life and feel the love of Christ in their hearts?" But then there's random acts of violence and specific acts of violence. I don't believe you can read the newspaper or watch the news without seeing something happen. And perhaps even we've been the victim of violence here in our own lives. And while these atrocities grow, while we see these things happening, these incidents of violence occurring, we see television shows, movies, video games, and other activities that promote violent responses in situations. So I ask, why is it that this continues to occur? If we're going home tonight to watch a TV show, let's say we're going to have some kids over to our house, and we want to watch a television show that's good, family, fun, friendly entertainment. Sunday evening, Sabbath day, can you name 5 television shows tonight to choose from that are going to be free from significant violence? I didn't say any violence, but free from significant violence, free from significant profanity or anger, or free from some of those other things that we typically only know about or hope we only know about as adults. And I don't think you can do it. When we talk about satellite TV and cable television, it's not an opportunity to watch more shows with your family. It's an opportunity to say no to more shows with your family because they're just not there. So where is it? Where have we come as a society that this is the norm? Now understand, I'm not pointing to the problem with the television shows as being the cause of violence. But what is it on the background that leads people to believe that only violence and sex and profanity and anger sell television spots? So where is it that we've come as a society? Now, I personally believe that these shows, these games, and even the media have a way of desensitizing people to the reality of violence. Because a 12-year-old kid may not realize that a bullet has a lasting consequence. They're used to shoot them up, bang, bang, in a video game, and then they regenerate, everybody goes back, and you start over. So where is it that we have these problems? And the thing that I bring out to you this morning is that as a Methodist people, as a congregation, as a denomination, there are places that we take stands. Our Book of Discipline clearly outlines some of these things about where we stand as a Methodist church. And we do stand against media violence because we believe that media violence contributes to the issue of violence in society. And we believe that through the violence reported in the media and shown on television, that it does have a way of desensitizing people to the consequence of violence actions. So why is it then that we're here? Why is it that people must act out in violence? Why is it that peaceful resolutions cannot be reached to avoid war? And why is it that there are some people who feel violence is the only answer to many situations? Why does bullying continue to be a problem in schools? What is it that brings people to that point? Well, one point that we can fall back on as Christians, if we need a model to follow, if we need something to make this tangible for us, then what we hear from the Gospel of Matthew this morning there in chapter 26 is this. As we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see him there. He knows what's getting ready to happen. He knows what violence that is near to be carried out against him. Yet, when one of his followers pulls a sword out and cuts off the ear of one of those who was attempting to take Jesus into custody, he tells his follower to put the sword up. To put it up, because violence basically causes more violence. So then why is it that we cannot simply find a peace and a reassurance in God's reassuring love rather than promoting a society of violence? And we see so many reminders of this in the Scriptures as well. In Ezekiel 45:9, we hear, enough, put away violence and oppression and do what is just and right. And then over in Proverbs 3:31, we're told not to envy the violent and not to choose any of their ways. So we see those reminders about how it is that we are to approach violence. Now granted, we know it's been around, that it continues to be around, and it's been around since the very beginning. As we read back through the Scriptures, we see some very violent activities that have been reported. And we see a lot of places to where war was carried out. We see a lot of places to where lives were taken. But we also see those places to where God intervened in those places of darkness and made something good come out of those places. And we see those places where people were forgiven. Just not long ago, we talked about Paul and how he had murdered and carried out horrible things against Christians. But then he changed and was converted and became one of the greatest apostles. We know that Moses was responsible for the death of an Egyptian. But then we see him as the one who led the Israelites out of Egypt. And we see King David, who's responsible for many of the Psalms, committed adultery, was responsible for the death of his mistress's husband, the arranged death. But then we see what stance of where he arose after being forgiven. We know violence has been around. Matthew 11:12 says, since the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent have taken it by force. So our challenge is this today. How is it that we live with the confidence of God's very own children? That's who we are. How is it that we live with that confidence, with the acknowledgement that we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and that Christ has gone on to prepare a way for us? How is it that we live with that confidence, that confidence arises above anything else that we face in this life? We know that who we're to be is pretty clearly stated. We're instructed with the great commandment to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, basically all that we are, and to love our neighbor. So if we're doing this, if we're loving in that capacity and in that level, then we have no choice but to be obedient to all of the commandments, because that's considered to be the greatest commandment. And if we obey that commandment, then all the others are followed if we live that out. One of the things that I hold dearly to are the words from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 60, verse 18, when he says that violence shall be no more in your land. And you can even read that, violence shall be no more in your heart or in your thoughts. Devastation and destruction will not be within your borders. But you shall call your walls, in other words, your protection, your confidence, your hope, your life, you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. So we praise God for the gift of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is all that we need. And with Jesus in our heart, we can rise above anything. And if we live fully in the love of Christ, then our tendency will be towards peace and away from violence. If we love God and love our neighbor, then we will seek to love rather than to hurt. Dr. Richard Lisher writes this. I had to read one of his books in a recent course at school. And Dr. Richard Lisher said, "Violence puts an end to the words except as instruments of domination and difference. But what we seek is the true end of words, which is that one mighty truth for which Jesus prayed in the upper room and Paul proclaimed. And that truth is in Christ Jesus." So here's our action item, if you will, who we are and what we're charged with doing. And we need to hear this well. If we as Christians do not speak the word or language of peace and love, then who will? If we as Christians do not speak the word of peace and the word of love, then who will do that? And that's where we go forward from this place, is speaking, living, and modeling peace and love in our own lives. As the Methodist people, we do stand against violence. We stand against the portrayal of media violence. We believe war to be incompatible with the teachings of Christ. But as we take these stands and make these points that are found in the Book of Discipline, we also must understand that in some of these areas, there is a little lack of clarity about what actually comes to mind and how we actually live out these places where we've taken our stand. Self-defense is one of those that comes to mind, along with national security. Are we really expected to turn the other cheek? And this is one that I've struggled with a long time, and I don't have the answers to these. But are we expected to turn the other cheek when lethal violence or lethal force is being carried out against our families or carried out against us? Are we expected to drop our guard and our defense that others may control us and harm us and invade us? Or are we to avoid war at all costs? And again, I don't have the answers to these, but my hope is that you would be prayerful in your time of reflection, reflecting over these issues, that you may come to terms with some of these on your own. Speaking to war as an example about how we can read these in different ways, the Book of Discipline says that we reject war as an instrument of national foreign policy. So what does this mean? Well, there are thoughts that range from an absolute total prohibition of war. The war is never just. To those that acknowledge that at times war may be necessary as a last resort. But if so, then they expect there's something known as just war criteria that must be met. And just war means that there's a legitimate cause, there's appropriate authority to declare the war, there must be a reasonable probability of success, that there have been attempts at resolution, and that the war is proportional to what has occurred, and that it's specific to avoid casualties to non-combatants. So again, regardless of where you stand on these things, these are things that we must pray over. And again, we may not have these answers. We don't have these answers. So these questions that we have posed may still lack that clarity. But what we do have is this. We do have a stand to which we are absolutely, fully, 100% accountable. We must be speakers of God's word. We must communicate in peace and communicate in love. We must be the carrier of His light to those places of darkness in this world. And we must be an advocate of His love in all places. Those are the things to which we are accountable. We must continue to love when it's easy. We must seek to love when it's hard. And through the modeling of Christ's teachings in our church, in our life, then when we do this and we live out our lives in love and communicate in love, then we very, very well see a transformed community. We must continue to pray for an end to violence, to pray for those that are affected by violence, and to move toward, and this is the hard part, but to move toward a posture of forgiveness for those who carry out violence. And as we do this, our hope and our prayer is that we will find our strength that are shared again in the words of the prophet Isaiah, that our walls, our hope, our hedge of protection to which we cling will be salvation. And for this, we give the honor and glory to God. Amen.